Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Good to see everyone here tonight. Go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And still, I don't know how long we're going to be teaching about kingdom finances again. And really, that's the subject matter that he's using. But the lessons have been a lot more about heart motivations. Have you noticed that? And I thank God for this church where, you know, it says the Word of God is it's alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it's able to cause you to be able to distinguish between soul and spirit, you know. And boy, sometimes you'll see a truth from the Word of God, and I described that one service where Dave was teaching on the truth. It's really about Luke 6:38. I think that was the last service. And when I really saw the truth of it, it was like truth arrows. Oh, this pierced my heart. And I saw that the motivations of my heart, even in my giving, were so far removed from the heart of God. And what, my giving was about my prosperity. My giving was to meet my need. And my giving was for the hundredfold return, and so on and so on and so on. God's giving is about us. The heart of God, he saw a lost and fallen world while we were yet sinners. He loved us. And he sent his only begotten Son, the most precious thing he had. And God did it completely for us. And Pastor Dave recently, meaning sometime in the last 5 years, when you've been here as long as I have, he was the first one I heard it say it so pure. He says, a person that's really matured in their heart when it comes to giving. He says, when they give, the last person on their mind is themselves. And boy, that's absolutely the truth. The heart of God is to give because he's not giving to meet his need. He's giving to meet your need. And you find that right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I'm going to go ahead and read this whole passage. I'm headed for two particular verses tonight, but it's good to be put in remembrance of these things, so we'll have these scriptures on this message. And again, what's going on here, the reason 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is dealing almost completely with a financial offering. Now, this is not like the offering that you would use to support your local pastor or the person that God is using necessarily to teach you the Word. We'll teach on that kind of giving another night. This would really apply like alms. This is like giving when you know a situation is desperate and somebody's in trouble and they're making you aware of it. Now you have a chance to give to help alleviate suffering. And at the time in history, what was going on in Jerusalem, the Christians were suffering terrible persecution from the Jews. It was in the first century, and they were, you can read about it in the book of Acts, there was all kinds of persecution going on. Paul himself, was persecuted. They were going to stone him to death. And if he hadn't have appealed to Caesar, where they'd take him to Rome, he might would have died that very day. Another time, they had to let him down in a basket to get out of town. And so not only were they suffering persecution that way, but there was persecution against them within the families, at that time, it still goes on today somewhat, if maybe a son, he became a believer, he became a Christian, he's forsaken the law of Moses now and he's trusting in the blood of Jesus. Sometimes, and even still yet today, they'd have a mock funeral. Now, you're no son of mine. The inheritance I was going to give you, now we're going to give it to your brothers and sisters. And if you don't recant and give up this Jesus and go back to the law of Moses, I have no son. Same for daughters. And besides that kind of persecution, there were just in the natural a famine going on at the time. So it was just hard times. So Paul, who was not living at Jerusalem at the time, he began circulating these letters out through the churches and having those that worked for him, like Titus and Timothy and others, they would go and they were taking up offerings from the various Gentile churches. What I mean by Gentile churches, everywhere that wasn't Jerusalem practically or in Judea, And they were taken up, he was giving them the opportunity, if they wanted to help alleviate the suffering financially, then they could give into this offering and the money would be taken to alleviate. So this is that kind of an offering. The teaching here is talking about giving to the poor, or you could say giving alms, or you could say giving to people that are in trouble. It would even apply to things like Haiti relief after the earthquake. It would apply Hurricane Katrina, or there any type of giving like that. So with that in mind, now he's writing this letter to the Corinthians, but he's reminding them that the Macedonians have already started giving. And of course, the Macedonians, Philippi is the chief city of Macedonia, and you can read about how that church started in the book of Acts also. And they've already been contributing. So he's talking about them in his letter to the Corinthians. So picking it up, 2 Corinthians 8:1 says, "Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction," in other words, they were going through some stuff themselves. Okay, you ever been in church and they're telling you how bad somebody else has it? And you're sitting there thinking, boy, if they only knew how bad I have it. You know. But he says, now the Macedonians, they were going through a great trial of affliction themselves. Yeah. But he says, out of that great trial of affliction, right in it, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, and I bear a record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. Now let's stop for a moment. Let's get a picture. We go by that too quickly. In other words, they're going, "No, please take this, Paul." And apparently there was some reluctance on Paul's part, like, you guys are going through it yourselves. Are you sure? This is a big gift. He said, this is big. This is beyond your power to give. Are you sure you want to give this? And they're going, please take it. Boy, that's a little different than most offerings that I've seen. You know, where the congregation rises up, please take more, please. Something had happened to these people's hearts. Something had happened. He talks about the grace of God all through here, the grace of God that was bestowed upon the church at Macedonia. Something about the grace of God had so changed their heart that right in the midst of their trouble, they're going, not only are we going to give, we're going to give big, and we're giving it. We want you to take this with much entreaty. That means, please take it. Please. No, really. Please take this. We want you to receive this offering, Paul, and take it to the saints at Jerusalem. He goes, well, all right. They prayed us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, I taught on this verse earlier this year. It's already at the website. You can read it. And it's called Give Yourself to the Lord. I recommend it to you if you weren't here, but now I'll give you the capsulized version. This is not as good as the message. Don't think you heard the message when you hear what I'm about to say. How do you give yourself to the Lord? Well, notice how he mentions the Macedonians. Philippi is the principal chief city of Macedonia. The answer is found in the letter to the Philippians. Let's go over there just for a moment. And again, I highly recommend that message to you. Now, here's how you give yourself to the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 6. How can you give so big right in the middle of your affliction? How can you say, preacher, please take this, please? And even the preacher's going, you can't afford this. And they're going, please take it. He says, how are they able to do that? What was this grace that was bestowed upon them that would cause them to be able to act like this? He says, well, first they gave themselves to the Lord. What does that mean? Well, his teaching to them, you can read it here in Philippians 4, 6, says, be careful for nothing. Another way, modern English would say, don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Well, how would I actually do that, Paul? I mean, because I might do that for a second and have peace for a moment, but you know, bills are daily, pressures are daily. How do I walk in that? How do I give myself to the Lord where I'm not defeated? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Most people don't think on those things. They think on the 5 o'clock news, the 6 o'clock news. They think about, and I'm a news hound myself. I mean, that's one of the vices that the Holy Spirit is working on in me. I listen to it too much. And I can already tell now if I'm ever going to really walk further into the grace of God when it comes to not worrying, I'm going to have to think on things that are true and pure and lovely and of a good report. And if you'll notice, most of the news channels, that's not a good report. Got that? I'm preaching to the choir, yes. I'm preaching to myself here, okay? All right? And he says, verse 9, now those things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and apparently he did this. He thought on God's word. What is true? What did Jesus say? Notice the first one, whatsoever things are true. What did Jesus say? Father, thy word is truth. See, the news will say, by the time, I don't care what century, what month, at the end result of the news, you better not give nothing, because bad times are coming, and your mind will start thinking about that, and you're not going to give nothing, you're going to be scared, you're going to be in fear. In fact, we better start hoarding. Y'all remember Y2K? You know, and if you listen to them, they're going to have you, you know, filling up your basement or whatever with all kinds of canned goods to last for so many years and get shotguns and ammo. And I'm thinking, I really, you know, your mind, that was so constant, your mind starts thinking about that, and I'm thinking about my next door neighbor. Now, wait a minute. I'm sitting there with all this goods, you know, me and Sue, here we are down in the rabbit hole. Man, we got our food, and I got my shotgun, and my neighbor, who I've lived next to for 20 years, comes over, and they're starving, and I'm supposed to shoot them? Don't think that's the love of God, you know? I don't think that's thinking on whatsoever true, and it's pure and lovely and of a good report. See? Anyway, point made. See, what is it? Dave has taught us a Picasso, a Rembrandt of truths from his Satan's war machine. How do you become devourable? You know, it says in the says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion. He's not really a roaring lion, but he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And apparently he can devour some people. What makes you undevourable? It's the verse right in front of it. Casting the whole of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Learning how to live worry-free, trusting your God. In the same chapter here, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't it in this verse 4:9? Yeah, look down. Verse 19, right here it is. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's right here in this. You got to have that attitude and that heart. And apparently that grace, that level of transformation had made it to the hearts of the Macedonians, and they weren't in fear. No, no, no. We want to help. We want to give. Come on, Paul, take this money. No, no, no. Take it, take it. A little different than the churches today, you know, the offerings today. Not in this church. I'm talking about at large. Now, preview so I don't lose you here. It's a little warm. What we're going to talk about tonight is special anointings on your giving during this broadcast. Okay, I don't want to lose you, so now hang on here. I know you've heard some of this before, but we're headed to a certain thing here. And also, I've heard this now, I've sat there myself and been tempted to do it. They'll say, some of you, you know, you've been so disobedient in your giving for so long, now you're going to have to make it up. So some of you, don't tell me you've never been in a service like this. Some of you are going to have to get out that credit card. you're going to have to maximize that card in order to get God's attention or to get his approval. Or they'll take you to Cornelius, you know, who his giving came up as a memorial before God. And some of you are going to have, your giving is going to have to come up as a memorial before God. You better get out that Visa card. Yeah. I recommend another message a week or so ago, Hucksters Peddling the Word. Well, let's keep on coming down here. So back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. So in verse 5, when he says, this they did not as we hoped, but they first gave their own selves to the Lord. Well, how do you do that? You learn to cast the whole of your care on the Lord, where fear does not dominate you when it comes to your giving. I'll tell you what, I've lived so long now without a paycheck, I'd hardly know how to do it with one. And I'm just saying the truth. God cut us off from all means of secular support in 1996, haven't had any since. And what I mean is because I wasn't willing to do that, I nearly lost my life over it. Y'all know the testimony where I would not obey him for 10 months because it was so against everything. But he had to teach me, will he provide or will he not? Have you noticed I haven't died? Have you noticed I'm not exactly wasting away, you know? I had to learn this same thing. Will he provide? Will he not? If you obey him. And I'm not saying, I'm not saying quit your job and live by faith. But if he tells you to quit your job and do something, you better do it. And fear can't keep you from it. That's the point. All right. So let's picking it up here, verse 6. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. And here he's talking about this giving. Therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. And this grace also specifically is talking about giving to the poor, giving to this needful situation. He says, I speak not by commandment. How many times have you heard, I hear the Lord right now? Now, that means he's telling me that somebody is supposed to give $1,000 in this offering. It's amazing to me that it's always the preacher that hears that command. And it's never him. Now, right on the other hand, I have heard Dave, like today with Jason. See, there was nothing, Jason's ministry, there was nothing pre-planned about that. You know why Dave had us put up the buckets there? Because God told him to. This is an opportunity, but again, it's not by commandment. I command everyone here to give so much money. Anyway, we're going to get to the really good stuff here in a minute. Okay. He says, I speak not by commandment. In other words, God's not going to force you to do this, and he's not telling me to make it a law to you. He's not forcing me. He's not telling me to force you to give nothing. See, God's not in the robot business. If he wanted to make robots, he could have done that. Press the button here, and the robot gives there. Hey, God's after willing hearts that have been transformed to be like his. Says, but by the occasion of the frowardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. Now, it is true that where your heart is, where your treasure is, your heart follows. And if you do love your money more than you love God, or if you love your money more than you love people. See, and remember when Dave taught us about that? Say, when was that? Oh, about 18 years ago. He says, I love God. I love you. I mean, worship time. I love you, God. I love you, God. And you really do. I love God. I love you. It's these people. I just can't love your people, God. He says, you don't love God any more than you love his people. Because that is the love of God. You love him in direct proportion that you love his people. That was a hard one for me. It's still not real easy for me. But I love you, God. I want to do anything for you. I don't like that person. You ought to kill that one right there. Friend of mine says, just kill them all, let God sort them out. I'm working on that, friend. And no, it's not anybody in this room. That's not who I'm thinking of. Anyway, I better go to verse 9. For you know, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus. No, he won't let me. Later on, and he picks that thought back up right near the end of chapter 9. During this, the other thing that was going on in history at this time, you know that the Jews had a hard time, even the Jewish Christians had a hard time understanding how God could make these swine-eating Gentiles equal with them. And they had a hard time believing that the Gentiles could really be accepted by God and could be part of this new covenant. And so there was kind of a wall built up between the Gentile believers and the Jewish believers. And the Jewish believers, just to be honest with you, they're going, we're not so sure those people are saved. I don't care what you say, Paul. But notice this, he says, verse 12 of chapter 9, he said, for the administration of this service will not only supply the want or the need of the saints, but it is also abundant also by many, many thanksgivings unto God. Now, this is pretty King Jamesy, but whiles by the experiment of this ministration, in other words, while we hand out the money, while we distribute the finances, they glorify God for your professed, notice, professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal distribution unto all men, unto them and unto all men, and by their prayers for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. In other words, to a Jew, you want to impress a Jew, even a Jewish Christian? Put your money where your mouth is. You say you're our brother, do you? You swine-eating Gentiles, we're not sure. But boy, when we're in trouble, and you're in trouble, and you take your hard-earned money, and you send it to us, that's going to speak volumes. And so God was not only meeting the physical need of the people in Jerusalem, he was working to tear down that wall between the Gentile Christian and the Jewish Christian, so that the Jewish Christians would say, well, you know, really, these people, they got to be saved. They wouldn't be giving their money out of their own poverty to help us. That's got to be the love of God. It's got to be Christ in them. So can you see that? It does have something to do with showing your love. John said, if you see a brother or a sister naked, I think he said naked and destitute of daily food, and you have it, but you don't share with them, he asked the question, how abides the love of Christ in you? Because Christ would never walk past you. He's the good Samaritan. He sees you half dead on the side of the road, stripped naked. He is not going to pass you by. He is going to do everything he can to help you. And if his love abides in you, you can't walk by the Lazaruses of the world either. There was a period in my time here where God was so exposing the false motivations of my heart that I almost got into the mode of, Lord, there's so many, I mean, just in Tulsa, what money comes into the ministry, we could expend it all every day and more. We could never begin to touch, you know, everybody. Like, I'm sure Jason feels that way, even though, gosh, I mean, what, hundreds of people got fed yesterday, right? There's thousands that didn't, right here in our own city. So my heart was crying out, what do I do? What do I do? And he said to me, he says, now, son, I'm not going to hold you responsible for helping every poor person, in the world. He says, but I am going to hold you responsible for meeting the needs of every Lazarus that I lay at your gate. You know what he means by that? You'll come in, you have a knowing. God made you aware of this situation, and you have the ability to meet that need. He is calling on you not to let Lazarus starve out there now. If he laid that situation at your gate, he's going to be looking to see how you handle it. I suggest meeting the need and not live in fear. Hallelujah. Okay. Well, verse 9, he sums up God's giving and the heart motivations of Jesus Christ. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich. Now, when was Christ rich? You can forget those books that talk about him being rich on planet Earth now. He wasn't either. You can all the way back. Now, I know that the wise men brought gold and silver and myrrh. Was it gold and myrrh and frankincense? They bought that. That was mainly to sustain them through the, you know, they went to Egypt. That paid their way for them to be in Egypt during the persecution of Herod, where they killed all the firstborns up to 2 years old. And that sustained them during that journey. But you'll see later on that the offerings they made were two turtle doves. Now that's the offering for the poor. That's the offering. He didn't come from a wealthy family. He did not live in some kind of mansion. Okay? So, though he was rich, well, where was he rich? When was he rich? In heaven. Before he came to earth. He's always existed with God. He is God. In the beginning with God. You talk about having it made in the shade, you're there. You know, if I could say it that way, he didn't come here for his benefit. It says here, he came for our benefit. So, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Where did he become poor? Absolutely, abjectly poor. You know, the pictures that we always have in Sunday school of Christ on the cross always has him wearing that little loincloth, you know. And I know why they do that. That's for, we have children in the Sunday school class and everything. That is not the custom of the Romans. The cross was intended to be a torturous, hideous death and to expose this person as a rebel against Rome. And it was intended to not only cause them to physically suffer, but to embarrass them in every possible way so that nobody wanted to be that spectacle. There was no loincloth. They put his clothes there on the ground, and it says the soldiers cast lots for it, you know. I mean, stripped of every possession, even his clothing, he was willing to do that. Why? Why did he do it? It tells you right here that we, through his poverty, not our giving, through his poverty, might be rich. What in the world does that mean? It's easy to understand if you'll take it in the same way you take it with sin. Was he righteous? Was he perfect righteousness? Yet on the cross, he who knew no sin, he became sin that we, through his suffering, through the penalty he paid, we could be righteous through the payment that he made. See, we can understand that. He was righteous. He took our sin. He took the punishment so we could have his righteousness. What about health? We never read that he was ever sick. I'm sure the devil attacked his body like he attacks anybody's body, but we don't ever see he ever got sick. So he who was health itself, says himself, bore he bore our sickness and carried our pains on that cross. Every sickness, every damnable thing that can happen. No wonder that it says the sky went dark. So when Isaiah saw in prophecy, when he saw it ahead of time, hundreds of years ahead of time, when he saw what Christ looked like on that cross, he said his countenance, his visage is more marred than any man. He doesn't even look like a man. I mean, everything. He who was health himself bore our sicknesses and carried our pains. Why did he suffer like that? So that we could always have access to his health and healing in our bodies. Well, in the same way that he bore our sin and he bore that sickness, he bore our poverty so that we could have access to his riches in heaven. No wonder Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Jesus paid a terrible price for us to have access to anything we ever need to fulfill our calling in the kingdom of God. And the devil wants to manipulate you with fear. God says, no, have some faith. Have some faith in what my son did. The main reason that Christians lack, I'll tell you this now, this is free. I should take up an offering right here. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Or you ask and you ask amiss. You don't need seven Cadillacs, seven different colors. Okay? You ask amiss, wanting to consume it on your own lusts. Fellowship, lack of real asking, real believing. And of course, with some people, it's just a plain lack of a job. But we'll get into that another night. All right. But you got to know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's if you want one verse in the New Testament. That is the foundation for your prosperity. That's the verse. That's the verse. Through his poverty, through his finished work, that is the foundation. Why can I go to God and ask him for computers or printers or just plain money? Sometimes I just go, I need $1,000, God. What in the world gives Gary Carpenter the right to be able to approach God and ask him like that? Because of what Jesus suffered for me on the cross. That's what gives me the right. I don't come and you know, present my case, you know, what I need. But the reason I can do it is because what Jesus did for me. Glory to God. That's good stuff, Brother Gary. Continue. I think I will. Hallelujah. Verse 10. Herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now, this is Alan's message this morning. Now, therefore, perform the doing of it. Faith, my brothers and sisters, is still dead without works. I have great faith. Really? James says, you talk about your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. If you really have faith, it's going to affect what you do. Did you get that? He says, I know you've been thinking about this a year ago. My counsel to you, because it is expedient, it's good for you. What you thought about doing a year ago, my counsel, do it. Perform the doing of it. Now, how did Alan say it today? The proof of faith, taking responsibility for what you can. In other words, the example he gave was perfect. God, let's see if this works for Gary too. God, help me lose weight. I need to lose weight, God. Please, God, please. Oh, I need more grace. Remember that? I need grace to lose weight. He says, and all I heard was, get up and jog. No. I wanted your grace. Get up and jog. Get up and jog, you know. Might be some other instructions like put away the Krispy Kremes and the potato chips and whatever it is with you, you know. Thank God for me, it's not potato chips, just Krispy Kremes. No, I gave those up years ago. Anyway, well, I might have one every 6 months whether I need it or not, but anyway. But now I just have one, I don't have a dozen. Getting on to this. But also, okay, so now therefore perform the doing. I got to hurry a little bit because we want to get to this part. Therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, in other words, you wanted to do it, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. Now, if you underline in your Bible, he is looking for a performance out of that which you have. I'm going a little bit further before I make the special point there. For if there be first a willing mind, it is, okay, you won't even let me go past there. Having them torture you with it in a service until you're so guilty that you have to give, I'm not sure that one is even recorded in heaven anyway. If there's not first a willing mind, God's after willing hearts, he's really not after obedience wringed out of you through guilt. Said in so many services like that. And he had to do it because my heart wasn't in the middle of my affliction and abundance and affliction and the abundance of my joy and deep poverty. I was not abounding, so they had to wring it out of me. I understand why they did it. Got the job done, but I'm not sure I got any blessing out of it, because what God's looking for, if you notice, is a willing mind. But see, in my travels now, I mean, I've been doing this a long time now. Most of the places I go, people are not trying to figure out how to give less to God. They're really not. Most of the people that I know, the kind of people that listen to our services and have this heart for the message at the prayer center, most people that I've met, they're trying to figure out how many of you like to see Dave driving a little newer car than that? And I thank God for whoever it was gave him that town car, but it's a classic. And I know it's getting the job done. I also know the air conditioner doesn't work. You know? All last summer, picture that. You know? Okay? And in the winter, the only way they get the heater to work, they have to change a heater hose to bypass something and open a valve. And in the summertime, you got to switch it back. That's, thank God for a car. I thank God for whoever gave it. But see, most people, if they, and I'm not doing that for any, I'm not at all trying to get anyone to do anything about that. Neither would Dave would get on to me probably for even saying anything about it. But the reason I brought it up, how many of you have a willing mind that you would like to help him get it? Well, that's what, see, it's not, people aren't looking, trying to figure out how can I give less to Dave or less to the church, you know, less to the men. They're not, I don't know anybody like that. They're trying to go, how can I pay my bills and give more? I want to give more to the work of God. Well, just keep on going here. So if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man has, and not according to that he has not. That verse right there is your get out of jail free card. Don't you ever, and I mean not ever, and I mean not for any reason, let them convince you that God is demanding that you do an offering on your credit card to get his attention. That is not scriptural. You cannot find scripture, Old Testament or New, for that one. He is not looking for you to go into debt in order to give to him. You got that? Look at it in your Bible. If there be first a willing mind, maybe you want to give $10,000. And I know a lot of people that would like to give Dave Roberson Ministries $10,000. It's in your mind. If you had it in your hand, God has your witness. If you had it and it wouldn't affect you, you know, you could give it without affecting you, you know, you could pay all your bills. God is your witness. It's in your heart to give it. He says, but if all you've got is $10, I accept it based on what you have, not on what you don't have. You got that? Now, most ministers have this verse in their Bible. And I have a hard time believing you can be around this stuff 30 years and still be teaching that trash ignorantly. Anyway, Sue says, calm down. Well, it makes me angry. Hucksters peddling the word, and they know better, most of them. You can't be around this 30, 40 years and not run, at least not run across that verse a time or two. Come on. Okay, so it also, you know what that also says? How many of you ever heard this? There's a special anointing. Yes, just a moment. Yes, Lord. Yes, I hear him saying. There's a special anointing. Nowadays, a real common practice. Used to, when I was in this in the 80s, it was just a dollar amount. Oh, $500, $50, whatever it was. But it was always now. You have to move while the anointing is here. Before this 30-minute, before this program ends, get on the phone. And right about there, they show you the people on the phones. We have people standing here who's ready to take your gift or receive your gift. They don't take it. They receive your gift. But you need to call while that is special anointing. All right? Let's see if that'll fly now. Let's just say it was $500. Let's get down lower. Let's say it was $100. And there's some little mama, probably 10,000 little mamas out there watching it on TV. And their problem that day is they don't know if they can spare $5 for the milk for their baby. And the preacher's up there telling them, if they only had $50, there's a special blessing. God is going to pour out his blessing. If you just give this $50 before this program ends. Now, you've got to do it while the anointing is there. Never mind, most of those programs are taped. Most people. They're taped, some of them last year, some of them 10 years ago. When I was down in Houston last time, I saw somebody, I'm not going to tell you his name. I saw that same program in the 80s. He doesn't even look like that anymore. And I wonder at the end of it how many people sent in money. I mentioned it to Tim, and he says, oh, he's probably making more money now than he did then because now he doesn't have any production costs. They just got to run the tape. Same stuff. Oh, I hear the voice of the Holy Spirit. And it was taped in the 80s. I didn't say liar out loud, did I? Okay. All right. Peter talks about it. He says, through feigned plastic words, they make merchandise of the sheep. Now, anytime you hear that, so now God's no respecter of persons. So here's the little mother. who doesn't even know if she can spend $5 for the milk money for the baby. And she's sitting there. She could have God's blessing if she only had $50. You never heard a bigger lie from hell. God's going to cut her off from his special blessing because she doesn't have $50. It's only the ones that have 50. Sorry, all of you that don't have. Of course, nowadays they add more trash. Did I say trash out loud? Nowadays they add more trash because somehow they come up with this new gimmick. And that's what it is. They'll just pick a verse. I mean, just, you know, get one with a lot of numbers in it. You need, go back to Isaiah. It's amazing how many come out of Isaiah because they got big numbers back there. Psalms. Yeah, Psalms. They come out of the Psalm. Psalms 103:3. You know, Psalms 103:3. Got to have big numbers. God's telling me right now, if you can send in $103.30, his hand of blessing will be upon you, my brothers and sisters. Some of you, you know, you could even give that $1,033. Yeah, $1,033. Some, and there's very few out here, $10,000. They do it all the stinking time, and every single one of them, I'm saying it on tape, I'm saying it plain, you are a liar, you are lying to the people, you're making merchandise of the sheep, there is no such thing as that in the Word of God. You lying huckster peddling the Word. Let's go into this a little bit more. I'm really out of time, but I started a few minutes late. I hope those verses set you free from ever, ever, ever going into debt to give to God. There's no such thing as that in the Word. Also, there is no such thing as a special anointing, no matter how they phrase it and how they couch it, on a certain dollar amount. God is no respecter of persons. He's not going to withhold. He's not going to give a blessing to Johnny over here because he can give $50 and withhold that same blessing from the little lady over here who doesn't have hardly money for the baby to buy the milk. Now, God is not like that. And if you think he's like that, you need to pray in tongues a lot. You need to read the Word a lot. Because he is not like that. What bothers me is, a lot of things bother me. But yeah. I'm really being nicer than I could be. Now, verse 13, real quick. Let's get this at least preview a little bit here. For I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened. Boy, could I preach right here? Could I meddle? I have newspaper articles of some large ministries. Every person in here would know them. And I'm not saying that their whole ministry is wrong or bad. Most ministries, again, 90% or, you know, most of the good, the ones that you would know, the ones that if I said their name, you'd know them. I'm saying 90% of what they teach is really good stuff, really good. But see, you don't poison a dog by giving it straight strychnine. It won't eat it. It just won't eat it. You've got to get some really good ground beef, you know, and mix in that 5%, 10% strychnine so it doesn't know it's there. And boy, it'll just devour it and it'll kill it. Well, that's what's happening to believers financially, and they don't realize what's going on. I mean not that other men be eased and you burdened, so they'll preach these things and then live. One house that I know of, one of these ministers, got a picture of it, 18,000 square feet. That's their personal residence. One of the ministers they run with didn't like that because their house was smaller. So they built one, 22,000 square feet, with a lake on the property, thank you very much, Olympic swimming pool, and I could go on and on and on, and they're doing it with lies from the Bible, telling people these very things. We could go on with the hundredfold return. That's another lie, the way they teach it. Special anointings, special giftings on, oh, God's special hand of blessing. All of that is lies. And the people, literally, they are being eased off the backs of working people, widows, and people that just trying, that really love God and are trying to get his blessing. But they've been lied to about how to get it. I'm out of time for tonight. Are y'all enjoying these teachings or not? Now, there's more to come. But now tonight, specifically, two kinds. Don't ever fall for it again. You do not ever have to go into debt in order to get God's attention. There is no such thing as you having to put a gift on. Now, if you do it for convenience sake, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Pay it when it comes in full or whatever. But there is no such thing as his blessing is according to you giving from what you have, not what you have not. Okay, that should set you free from that. And then secondly, there is no such thing as a special anointing on somebody who has $50 to give, which means God can't bless that little single mama raising a baby by herself. There's just no such thing as that. That's totally against God's character. In fact, okay, a little bit more, just one more verse, verse 14. But by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that at some other time their abundance also might be a supply for your want, that there might be equality. And here he quotes literally from the manna. You can go right back to the Old Testament where God gave the instructions about the manna. As it is written, he that had gathered much had nothing over, and he that had gathered little had no lack. Now, I've got a whole teaching series on the manna. You can learn a lot. But God was teaching his people about his heart. I'm telling you, God doesn't like it when little babies go to bed hungry. Those that have much, he does want a certain sharing so that nobody goes to bed hungry. Now, it's not socialism either. And what our government, right? Well, what the government, I don't call it our. What the government in America is trying to do right now is force socialism on you. If God wanted to do that, he could do it easily. He's not after robots. He's after hearts who can't sleep. They can't sleep at night with a starving baby next door. Not if they've got food. That's what he's after. A heart like his. They just can't do it. You got that? Okay, more to come on that. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you're changing our hearts and exposing the truth from your word so we can walk in the light of your knowledge and not the knowledge of religion. Man's thinking. Thank you for it in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen.